But I'm here to share with you God's Word, and I want to take you on a little journey of faith this morning. In Luke chapter 18, our Lord asks a question there when he comes, says there, when the Son of Man returns and comes to earth, will he find faith on the earth? And in that text there, the Lord is revealing the need that is about us even in our time here. As we look around and we examine our faith and we look at our faith, Jesus was really saying there, will he find revealed truth? Will there be genuine truth? Will there be this faith, this need of exercising our understanding of what God wants and expects of us? Will that be true? Will there be a genuine belief? Will there be faith on the earth? How's your faith this morning? How's your faith? What's your faith doing for you? If you're a believer this morning, is your faith growing? Is your faith being challenged? Is your faith in a position where it's being seen and experienced by others? Our faith is the very reason that we're here. What we believe and why we believe what we believe is important, and that's what God has ordained for us as we move from time to time. There's a sad verse back in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And this is what it says. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision, or in other words, there was no revelation. If you go back to those Old Testament times and you see the dearth of the priests and the disparaging conditions that existed, it was because God's word was not taking place and taking action in the hearts of God's people because the priests, the leaders, were not doing their job. They were not fulfilling and living the life of faith before the people. And therefore, God was despondent with the fact that these individuals were so lack in their walk with the Lord. Now listen, one of the malignancies I see in our day today, and I've seen this over the last many years, there is a lot of preaching today that lacks the challenge and the motivation for us in the church. And we sang about the church this morning. We are the church. There's a great malignancy in modern-day preaching today that does not really deal with people's transformation by faith. There's a lot of feel-good preaching. There's a lot of emphasis upon, you know, being comfortable. Listen, you didn't come to church this morning to be comfortable, did you? These pews are comfortable, but you didn't come to church to be comfortable. You could sit home in your easy chair or on your couch and be more comfortable. When we come to church, we're to come to have our faith motivated and challenged. And in the scriptures here, I want us to see the Apostle Paul emphasizes the fact that the Christian's life is a transformed life. It's a change of heart, of mind, of soul, of spirit. And so I want to turn you with me to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning in chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul coming back to a church in Corinth. And he gives us in this first five verses of this text, he gives us three focus points of our faith. And I'd like to motivate us this morning with thinking along this line. For let's look at this text here in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Christian life is a transformed life. It's a new purpose. There are new desires. There are new values and new principles. And these are all centered in God's Word and God's instruction for us here. And the Apostle Paul comes to the Corinthians here, and he says, "Now when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." And then he says something further, "declaring unto you the testimony of God." The first focus point of our faith is to be that of a declaration. Ours is a declaration of faith to the world around us and to all about us. He says, "When I came to you," if you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17 and 18, we find the missionary journey that Paul had been taking. And as he was moving along, he came through cities like Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. And in Athens, he stopped and he deliberated with the philosophers of the day. They had a continual time of discussing issues and discussing ideas and ideology. And Paul spoke to them there, and he pointed out that their statue to the unknown God, he pointed to the fact that that was Jesus Christ. He pointed to them to the scriptures and so forth. But you know, in Athens, they didn't listen much to Paul. So he moved on, and he went on to Corinth. And as he came to Corinth, there were those in that city that had a synagogue. And it was Paul's custom to first go to the Jews and to go into the synagogue. These were his brethren. This is where he grew up. And as a result, now that he's been born again and the transformation of faith in his life, he goes into the brethren there in Acts chapter 18 and seeks to share with them the gospel, the testimony, to declare his testimony. By the way, if you haven't read Paul's testimony throughout, do so. His testimony in Acts chapter 26 before King Agrippa is quite gripping. And as you look at this man, he goes into these people, and they are very self-righteous. They're very religious. But the scripture indicates that they didn't want to listen to Paul. They had their own ideas, their own set of values. And so it speaks there in verse 6 of chapter 18 in Acts 18 that he turns to the Gentiles. Now, folks, that's good for you and me. That's really good, because he made it possible for you and me to hear the gospel ultimately. But his declaration was here simply that he came not with excellency of words or of speech. He didn't have flowery sermons. He simply came to them to declare unto them, notice here it says, the testimony of God. Now, listen, every one of us who name the name of Christ, every single one of us who are born again, who have received Christ as our Savior, you and I have a testimony. That testimony is worth more than millions in wealth to someone who needs to hear the testimony of God. Your testimony is very unique to you. Your testimony and my testimony to others about what we believe and what God has done in our lives is powerful. And that's what God wants us to declare. When I pastored a church back in Illinois several years ago, I'd been there about four or five months. And I had a dear lady in the church there who was just a sweetheart. And she was witnessing to her niece and trying to get the niece to come to church and her family. And finally she got them to come. But the niece didn't want to come because she didn't like necessarily a church where they carried their Bibles. And she was a little afraid of that. She thought they were a little extreme. But she came finally to satisfy her aunt. And when they came, she sat there and she listened and so on. And lo and behold, they came back the next Sunday and the following Sunday. And after about the fourth Sunday they came, lo and behold, the Lord worked in their hearts, and here they came down the aisle after the service for making a decision for Christ. And this lady with her husband were just remarkable people. She told me that Sunday that she really didn't like our church, but God had changed her mind. And that Sunday morning, she accepted Christ as her Savior. Folks, she became the most transformed person in the ministry that I've had over the years that I've ever seen. God brought her into the church and her family, and over the years, she started a Sunday school class for single gals, reached out to these couples and so these gals, and her children became so involved in the church. One of her sons today is an assistant pastor in a church in Illinois, a Bible church in Illinois. Another of her sons is the director of a children's ministry in Texas, and as well it has ministries in Mexico and also in Pakistan today, reaching children and others for Christ. I just had about a year ago, I had the funeral of this lady, and my heart was so challenged, because as I look back and see what God did to one heart, one life, transformed that lady so tremendously and brought her to Christ. There was an experience that I want to share with you about her. She was a great witness for the Lord. Her husband is a salesman for an agricultural firm. I don't see a clock here. I don't want to go on overtime now, but you be sure and tell me when I'm time, okay, because I don't have a watch. But anyway, they were in Florida for a convention. Now, Neva was her name, and she did not like to fly on an airplane. But they had to go to Chicago and fly down to Florida for this convention a few years ago. And as they were going through the convention, Neva was real nervous about getting back on that plane. They got back to the Miami airport and got on the plane, and lo and behold, the pilot comes on and he says, "Folks, we're going to have to return to the terminal. We have an issue. We have a little problem." Now, you can imagine, here's a lady who doesn't like flying, and all of a sudden the plane's got a problem, so things are beginning to go through her mind. So as they got off the plane, went back to the terminal, and she was just upset. Her husband was calm and so on, and he wasn't worried. And she sat down on a pew in the terminal there in Miami. And all of a sudden, here another lady came and sat next to her, and this other lady began to pour her heart out, just shared her concerns. And as she did so, Neva was listening to her intently, and suddenly Neva reaches into her pocketbook, and she looked at this lady, and she said, "You know, where you are right now, I was." And she reached in and pulled out, she said, "Let me tell you what changed." And she reached, put out her New Testament, and there on that bench in the Miami airport, she led this lady to Christ right there in that airport. Her heart was thrilled. They exchanged names and addresses and corresponded later, but all of a sudden the intercom came on and said they could board the plane. She got back on that plane. She wasn't real sure about it because, you know, she had a lot of nervous circumstances with it. But anyway, they got back home, and that following Sunday, first thing she'd do, she came into my office before the morning service. She said, "Pastor, I just got to tell you what happened. Got to tell you." And she was overjoyed. And as she shared with me this story, she said, "You know, I realized, sitting there on that bench, sharing my faith with this lady, why the plane had a problem. This lady needed Christ. I was there to share. I was there to just give her my testimony." And folks, that's what God wants us to do. Simply declare our faith, giving Him the opportunity to work in hearts and lives and so on. So as we look at this scripture here, Paul comes and he says, first of all, words aren't important. It's a matter of our faith being expressed, declaring God's word, the testimony of God, your testimony and my testimony. Then he goes on to a second thing in verse 2. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The second focus of our faith is to be a determination, a determined faith, a determination that takes us into an intimate relationship with the Savior. I determined not to know anything else among you, he said. I didn't come to talk about athletics or sports events or the weather. He says, I came to one thing, and that was Jesus Christ, to know Christ. In the book of Philippians, Paul speaks of it there. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, that I may know him, that I may know him. And the word know in the Greek language there has the meaning of having an intimate, close relationship. That's what Paul desired to know, and that's what Paul had with our Savior. Before Paul was saved, do you remember what kind of life he led? He was persecuting the church. He was threatening believers. He tells Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 how that he had thrown him in prison and even consented unto the death of Christians. This was Paul's life before he was saved. But then he said a change took place. God met me on that road to Damascus, and he changed my heart. He changed my life. And a transformation took place in Paul's life. To know Christ, his desire, his determination was to know him intimately. And he says here, to know him and him crucified. You know, there are many today who know Jesus by name. But there are many today who do not want to know him crucified. But that's where the victory comes. That's where the ultimate value comes. Paul says, I want to know Christ and him crucified. Before he was saved, he was persecuting the church. And following his salvation, he's proclaiming the church and proclaiming Christ. Many believe in a historical Christ. You know, as I've watched things happen in our nation and in our culture today, I see many who make a reference to God, some in a very flippant way, others more consciously. But the question that comes to my mind, what do they really know and what do they really understand when they speak of God? When you and I as Christians refer to God or the Lord, it's all centered in the reality of what the crucifixion really means. Because without that crucifixion, there's nothing more. If Jesus was only a good man, if he was only a person who came on the scene for a while and then disappeared, but he didn't. He was crucified. He was fulfilling God's ultimate plan for us and our salvation here. And so when we look at the Lord Jesus, turn back one page in your Bible a moment. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul speaks of there, he says, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross is what? Foolishness to them that perish. And so when we preach the cross, the world around us looks at us and with eyes of skepticism and very, very distant for the most part. But it's the power of the cross that makes the difference. It's the cross that truly transforms hearts and lives. And that's what happened to Paul here. He says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but notice, to them that believe, it is the power of God. That's our power. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's your faith being determined in the cross, to know Christ, to know him in his greatness, in his saving power. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. If you haven't memorized this verse, I would challenge you to do so. Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You memorize that verse. Let that verse permeate your thinking, your thought life, your understanding. Let God's Holy Spirit, as we sung in our songs this morning, permeate our thought life and take us to an understanding here. When we were saved, when you were born again, when you came to Christ, and I trust you have, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God applied that faith to having been identified with Jesus at the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so when we take that, you know what happened at the cross? Let me give you, Dr. Schaefer in his theology, which I studied many years ago, but in his theology, he speaks of 33 simultaneous acts of God that take place in the Christian's experience when you're born again. And what a marvelous listing that is. But I want to give you five that I think are most strategic this morning. Five things that happened at the cross that have a determining factor upon our faith here. Number one is the sin question was settled by the Son. The sin question. We all know what sin is, don't we? We're all sinners saved by grace, the Scripture says. But Christ at the cross took that sin, and it's going to be remembered no more. I'm so glad for that, aren't you? God does not remember our sin. It's been settled. It's been taken care of. It's as far as the east is from the west, the Scripture says. Secondly, Satan, our adversary, was defeated by the Son. Paul deals with this back in Romans chapter 6. He speaks there how that we need not give in to sin. Sin does not have power over us. Satan has been defeated, and he's been defeated at the cross. Thirdly, God's holiness was satisfied by the Son. God's holiness satisfied by the Son. By the way, if you haven't examined the holiness of God, try doing that sometime. It's a marvelous study. The fourth thing is righteousness. Righteousness was acquired by the Son. When God looks down right now at you and me, he does not see us in our sin. I'm so glad for that, because every one of us realize we're sinners. But God doesn't see us as sinners anymore. When God looks down, he sees us in Christ. And we're made righteous. We're declared righteous. And so he sees us in this righteousness that was acquired by his Son at the cross. So we have that blessing of having his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Tremendous verse. Just in passing. The fifth thing that I just want to leave with you this morning is this. Man's redemption was assured by the Son. The only one who can save your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our determination, folks, the faith that you and I have, is to take that a determination to know him, because he is wonderfully wanting us to come and be in close fellowship, in close intimate relationship with him. A determination of faith. Then there's a third thing, quickly, and where am I at here? Am I okay with time? I don't want to. I'm okay, okay. Go on with verse 3 and 4, it says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but," notice this next word, "in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Our faith is to be a demonstration of the Spirit of God. And we sang about that this morning in one of the songs. Holy Spirit is welcome here. is he? Are we really expressing and letting that Spirit move our hearts and minds? With the fruit of the Spirit, that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness, that meekness? Are we letting that demonstration of the Spirit take over? And then he goes on and he speaks of the fact that it's to be in power, a demonstration of power. Some years ago, Charles Colson wrote a book, Loving God. And in that book, he quotes a story about a little hermit that lived north of Rome back in those days in the 4th century. This little hermit's name was Telemachus. And Telemachus loved to be in his garden and just take care of things. He loved the Lord. He prayed a lot. He was just alone out there in his little village of, up among the hills north of Rome. One day while he was in the village there and tending to his garden, he sensed the voice of God, or sensed the Spirit of God upon his line. And he felt that the Lord was saying to him that he should go to the city, go to Rome. And so he packed a few things and began to make his journey towards Rome. And a few days later, he was entering into the city there, and there were great crowds. There was a festival time. And as Telemachus got into the crowd with the people, they all seemed to be heading in one direction, down to the Colosseum. And so he made his way with them, and they got into the Colosseum there, and he went up into one of the seats, a few rows up. And as he sat there and he looked down on the floor of the Colosseum, he saw these gladiators. And these gladiators were, they had their swords and they had other equipment. They were going to entertain the crowd that day. And they were going to fight. And they were going to fight to the death. And as the crowd was settled down and everyone was kind of cheering, and he looked down there and he saw this, and he was compelled. He stood to his feet and he said, "Stop! In the name of Christ, stop!" And the crowd thought this was part of the fun and games. So they started laughing and carrying on. The gladiators down on the floor of the Colosseum had paid no attention to him. And they were lined up and they stood in front of a tribunal of the leaders of Rome, as the story goes. And as they stood together there, they raised their right hand. And they said this together, "We who are about to die salute you," making a tribute to the leaders of the Roman Empire. When Telemachus saw this, he jumped out of his seat and he went down into the front row right by the floor of the Colosseum. He jumped over that little wall down onto the sand of the Colosseum floor, and everybody was looking at him and watching him. And as he made his way towards these gladiators, once again he raised his hand and he said, "In the name of Christ, stop." He got closer to the gladiators, and one of the gladiators took his sword. And as Telemachus was walking towards them, he stuck it into his midsection. Telemachus dropped to his knees, and in his dying breath, he said to the gladiators, "In the name of Christ, stop." And he fell on his face in the Colosseum. There was a hush that went over that Colosseum. Nobody knew what quite to do. Finally, on one area over here, a man got up and he walked out. And others began to follow. And then on the other side, people began to leave. And the Colosseum emptied without those gladiators ever fighting. All because of one little man who didn't say much. He simply said, "In the name of Christ, stop." That was the last time that a gladiator ever stepped foot in the Colosseum to fight a fight to death. All because of the demonstration of one little man's faith. Now, God may not call upon us to give our lives for our faith, and He may. Folks, there are people in this world today in many places that are giving their lives for the cause and because of the name of Christ than what we've seen in many, many years. But here was this courageous little hermit who took his testimony and let it be a demonstration. We every day have the opportunity to demonstrate our faith. Last Sunday morning, I was sitting in church, in my home church, waiting for the service to begin. And my 17-year-old granddaughter was sitting next to me, which is always a treat to have your grandkids next to you in church. And I was leafing through my Bible, and I came across a little paper that I had written this down on. And so I pulled it out, and I showed it to her, and it said, what life does to us depends on what life is in us. And I showed it to her. And she looked over to me and she whispered in my ear, I think I'll make that my senior motto. And you know, my heart just kind of thrilled. What life does to us depends upon what life is in us. Jesus is our life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How's your faith? How's your faith? Let's pray, shall we? And Father, we thank you this morning for the faith that you give us to trust you and to depend upon you for eternal life and eternal blessing. And how we thank you too, Lord, for the hope and the joy of our salvation because of this faith. Strengthen us this morning, Lord, I pray, and encourage anyone who's here who maybe is in need of a stronger faith, that they might simply turn their heart totally and completely to you. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.